Hey, welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. My name is Josh, a lead pastor here. And if you're watching online, thank you for joining us. If you are new, and I've met a lot of new, at least new to me, families, we're excited that you are here. We gather for this reason. Every week, we gather because of the gospel, which in a one-sentence summary is Jesus in our place. We're not here because we are better than you or better than anyone else. We are here because Jesus was our substitute and our sacrifice. So if you're new, we simply want to welcome you, and we're not going to come to your house, sell you a new extended warranty on your old lawnmower. We are simply going to clap and say thank you. So church, let's give the Lord a hand for our new families and for those watching online. So did you know that every time the church gathers, and really this building is not a church until we show up, every time the church gathers, something sacred happens. On this day, millions of people around the world are gathering, maybe billions, for Palm Sunday. So today marks the first day of the final week of Jesus' life. His entry into Jerusalem, his betrayal, his crucifixion, and then ultimately the resurrection, the day, the morning that changed the history of the world. It's called Palm Sunday because this is the day where many people, crowds, all this throngs of people came, and they threw palm branches and their cloaks on the ground to prepare the way of the Lord. And if you've been with us several weeks, you know that we've been in the book of 1 Samuel, which we're looking at the book of the Bible that introduces a king to God's people. And many of you know the first king's name was Saul, and he did not live up to God's anointing. And so the Spirit of God left him because of his disobedience. And after Saul came a young man after God's own heart named David. And that's not simply an Old Testament concept, because apparently the New Testament does not want us to forget this, because the very first verse in all of the New Testament says this: this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. It's the New Testament that points us back to the throne of God. So today, we're going to look at the promised king part one, which means you have to come back next week for the conclusion of God's promise. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 17. And then we're going to pray and look at scripture together this morning. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Now, this is in the New Testament, the very first verse. Now, look at verse 17 of the book of Matthew. So, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14. From David until the exile to Babylon, 14. And from the exile to Babylon until Christ, 14 generations. So, in God's sovereignty, the image he wants us to remember in the New Testament is, do not forget that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promised king that we have been looking for generations. So church, very simply today, the promised king has come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that we have already heard sung. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can proclaim to the world that we should tell them about our Jesus. We thank you for the boldness of the men, women, boys, and girls who, Lord, ask this church to pray diligently and faithfully. Because we believe that you hear our prayers. Lord, we believe when you tell us to ask that you will give. When you tell us to knock, that you will open the door. And Lord, when you tell us to seek, we will find. And so Lord, today, we seek you. We knock. And Lord, we desire to know you and your King Jesus more today than we ever have. Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Lord, may the things that vie for our attention, for our affections and for our heart, the things that are distracting our minds, Lord, the obstacles that Satan has put in front of us that we might not know or pursue you, Lord, would you remove hindrances that we might see you as you are and see ourselves as we are. Lord, this is my prayer. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the story of Jesus Christ, son of David and son of Abraham. Matthew uses the word named David over 17 times. Matthew, more than any other book in the New Testament, uses this name David. It's even the reminder, as we're going to read shortly, in Matthew 21, that the people shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the son of David." Matthew wants to let in our minds linger this idea that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of David's throne forever. So if you hear nothing else in Matthew, listen to this. In Jesus, your promised king has come. In Jesus, your promised king has come. And you might think, well, that's great news. God promises and he delivers, so everyone would be excited about the birth of the only begotten, right? Not everyone. Let's read Matthew 2, 1 through 5, because I think what we're going to see, there are people that the birth of the true king struck fear into their heart. And I think for those of us who wrestle daily with, "I am the king," this is going to create anxiety in us spiritually. And may that spiritual dilemma lead us to the throne, the true throne. Verse 1 of Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And they said, "Hey, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star rising and we have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard about this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea." Everyone knows that, they told him. "Because this is what was written in the prophet, don't you know? And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." You would think that the coming of the true king would make the hearts of Jerusalem sing, but that was not true for every person. And we don't know much about the facts of this caravan. Most likely the wise men from the east were of the Zoroastrian tradition, that they were stargazers and star watchers. Most likely under the tutelage of an exile you've heard before, a young man named Daniel in the Old Testament. And they were looking for something more. They were possibly from Iran, and they were priests themselves who brought great gifts. And in this moment, all of this happenings takes place in two locations: Jerusalem and Bethlehem. You see, Bethlehem was the unexpected place. Jerusalem was the unaware location. The true king, though, was not born in the place where the world expected. The true king was birthed in the place of the unexpected, in Bethlehem. So here we have Herod, the sitting king who sought prestige, power, authority. And he lived in Jerusalem. Why? Because, church, that's where kings live. But not King Jesus. The reality, he lived in Jerusalem because Herod deep down thought this: "I want to be accepted by the people. So if I live in the correct neighborhood, then I will find the acceptance that I have always longed for." But that would never happen because he was a half caste. He was half Edomite, half Jewish. And so God's people would never fully embrace Herod. But he longed for acceptance. Now, this is the man that was the greatest or second greatest builder in all of history. And he's still longing to be accepted. Maybe you can relate. I think deep down, all of us have a longing to be accepted by other people. And maybe you're not going to build a Colosseum. Maybe you're not going to build a Herodian tomb. Maybe you're not going to have thousands of chariots. But maybe you think today, well, if I can get this promotion, then I will be honored by my family. If I can finish this degree, then my dad or my mom, they'll finally be proud. Well, if I can just do this religiously, then God will accept me. If I can live in this neighborhood, and we all have these lists. Listen, you will never find the acceptance you're looking for until you find your identity in Jesus Christ as the true King. So if you've come in here and you are longing for something more, that is a God-given hole in your life that only Jesus can fill himself. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus, the true King. The chief priests and the scribes, in their defense, they did not accept King Herod. But they tolerated him because he was useful. And there's another spiritual application for us. How often do you and I tolerate sinful people or sinful things in our life? Not because we know it's right, but because it will help us get ahead. Well, it's just a party. I'm not doing what everyone else is. But I'm going there because they'll think of me as part of the group. I'll just tolerate it. God, you're okay with that, right? How often do we tolerate sin because we think it's useful in our life? Church, may we never let sin linger in our lives because we think it's useful for the moment. Well, thankfully, the wise men were not part of either of these groups. And so they go a different way. And if you know the rest of the story, you know that they go to and they find Jesus Christ himself. Everyone knows that kings live in Jerusalem. Everyone knows that. And when King Herod hears this, he is deeply disturbed, is what the CSB says. A better translation is in turmoil or even terrified. And if I know anything about kings, when the king is terrified, that means that the city's terrified. So can you imagine the scribes and the Pharisees hearing that Herod is incensed? He is on a death march, and now they hear, hey, scribes, King Herod wants to see you. And they think this is not good. Why was Herod so angry that the king was born in Bethlehem? Because Herod knew that this meant that his throne could not remain. You see, Herod was more interested in saving his kingdom than saving his soul. Church, to follow Jesus Christ means you must take a posture of surrender. You cannot say, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be the king and have heaven. God says, Herod, it doesn't work like that. You can't remain on the throne of Jerusalem and yet worship the king in Bethlehem. And how often in our lives do we desire the good things of Christianity, the good things of the gospel, but we do not desire to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ? There can only be one king. And I've seen you. You're not it. And I've seen my life. Listen, there's a reason that we do not make good kings of our lives. Because there's a better king. And his name is Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis puts his finger on the pulse of this friction. C.S. Lewis said this way, Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You actually might say in disguise. and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Every single person here has one of two responses to Jesus, and it's the same response that we see in Matthew 2. You can either fall down and worship him in surrender and in humbleness like the wise men, or you can shake your fist in disbelief and to say, he's not my king. But even if Jesus is not your king, he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And he is giving you the opportunity to voluntarily submit and bend your knee to him as the rightful king. Will you realize today that true kings are born in Bethlehem? The Magi get it, and they find abundant life. They worship this true King Jesus, not in Herod's temple, not with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious elite. They find truth at the feet of Jesus Christ. And the wise men remind us today that, listen, all it takes is an open heart to find Jesus. All they had is a desire. They went to Herod and said, listen, we're looking for the king. Can you show us the way? We saw the star, but the star stopped. We simply have a heart that desires authentic worship. And every time we come to God with an authentic heart, he honors that heart every single time. Will you discover what the wise men found? But there's yet another occurrence in the book of Matthew that reminds us that Jesus is king. So now we're going to turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Now, we skipped all of Jesus' life. I get that. And Matthew 21 describes the scene. And it reminds us that Jesus is the king we so desperately need in our lives. Verse 1 of Matthew 21, when they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage in the mount at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise. And here's the prophecy. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed, and they brought the donkey and his foal, and they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others were cutting down palm branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. And the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Have you heard that before? It's the reminder that Jesus is what the Bible said he would be. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem was about 17 miles long, and it descended up every step of the way. And as Jesus would journey into Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, at really this area of Bethphage, it's the highest area in Jerusalem. You can see you have the most picturesque vista in the whole city. So you can stand where Jesus was standing and look out over the entire city. And it was in this moment that Jesus hears what he hears from the crowd. Jesus rise into Jerusalem as everyone would in the ancient world, by horsepower. No, not 250 or 450, depends on your vehicle, but on a four-legged animal. And in the ancient world, the king, the victor, would ride on usually on a white horse. It's a reminder that he was the triumphal king. He fought his battles, the battles have been won, or a chariot. But Jesus enters on a different kind of horsepower, on a donkey and on a foal. And it's a reminder that Jesus, as Matthew tells us, that he is the gentle king mounted on a donkey. Dane Ortlund actually says it this way, that lowly gentleness is not one way Jesus occasionally acts towards others. Gentleness is who he is. It is his heart. So if you are worried today that, well, I've lived a very sinful life and I could never come to Jesus because of what I've done, I want you to circle that word gentle in your Bible. Because Jesus meets you with gentleness and meekness when you come before him. If you come in arrogance and pride, Jesus meets you a different way. But to the one that has authentic hearts, Jesus meets your need with his meekness and with his grace. And now, as all four Gospels have recounted, the people begin to arrive. And they arrive in mass. And Matthew tells us first what they do, and then he tells us what they say. So the first thing we see is what they do. And we've already said this is Palm Sunday because some people are throwing their cloaks. And we don't know why some threw their shirts and why some didn't. Maybe some of them had their Easter best and they said, I'm not throwing that, so I'm going to go cut down a branch. We don't know why, but together the crowd was rolling out a kingly red carpet, letting Jesus walk in majesty and splendor to Jerusalem. They did this as a way to pronounce victory and triumph for the king. So they gave their shirts and their cloaks and they cut off palm branches as a sign of respect and honor. But that's not all we know. We know what they do, but we'd also hear what they say. Look in Matthew again. Matthew says that they begin to say words. And he tells us how they do it. Look at verse 9. The crowds who went ahead of them and those who followed spoke in hush, calm tones. Because this is Palm Sunday. And we do not want to get the crowds upset. That's not what Matthew says if you have your Bibles open. Matthew says that they went ahead and some followed and they did what? They shouted. Now, this is fascinating for me. Thank you, Frank, by the way. We don't know why they shouted. We know that they were speaking to the highest heaven. I wonder if they were trying to say, God, we get it. We're going to speak in a way that heaven can hear us. Maybe they were shouting because they wanted Jerusalem to know, hey, your king is coming. The real king. You know, not the one born in Jerusalem, but the one born in Bethlehem. The one who fulfilled what God has said. The one you've been looking for and the one that you need. This king is coming. We don't know why they shouted, but we know that they did. And they were loudly declaring these words. Hosanna, which means in Aramaic, it means, I pray, save. Save us, we pray. So they were saying, save us, we pray to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Save us, we pray, in the highest heaven. Church, clearly this is no ordinary day. This is no ordinary shout. This is no ordinary crowd. And this is no ordinary entry. The congregation begins to shout words from Psalm 118. So I learned several things from this passage. Clearly, this crowd was not a Baptist crowd because they were okay shouting in a sacred gathering. And most people don't shout like this, right? I can imagine they were animated, and some were, branches were waving, and coats were coming off, and the Baptists would say, "What are you doing?" But they were doing it for the glory of the Lord. And they were shouting Psalm 118. It's the same passage that would be used on major days of sacred offering, on the Passover and Shavuot, during the Feast of Booths, moments of glad celebration. The people proclaimed this psalm. And in the day's expectations, it was fairly easy for the crowd to put their hope in him because they had seen the miracles. They knew that he had healed Jairus' son. They knew, some of them, that he had walked on water. They knew that he had broken the bread and fed 5,000. They heard about Lazarus, who was living locally. They knew what Jesus could do, and so it was easy for them to get caught up in the frenzy. And as they were going to cross the Kidron Valley into Jerusalem, it was easy for them to believe. And how often, as we near Easter, is it easy for us to get caught up in the religious frenzy? I pray that when the frenzy dies down, we do not die out. So as we look at these scriptures, very clearly, the gospel shows us the kingship of Jesus Christ. And maybe you read this and say, "Okay, Pastor, I get it. That is great information. So what?" Some of you are like me. I was the one in school that needed the what answer. Because if the teacher didn't give me the so what, I would tune her out. And I got in a lot of trouble for that. But there are times in my life I read the word and I say, "God, what does it mean? Not simply for intellect alone, but God, what does it mean for my soul? I want Jesus to be king. God, what does that mean for me?" First, we see that Jesus is the King who saves. He is our Hosanna King. The triumphal entry is a reminder that the entry of Jesus into your life is the entrance of abundant life. Jesus does not come into your life and halfway save you. I'm thankful for that fact because I know my heart. Jesus' blood is sufficient to forgive all of your sins and my sins. So when Jesus comes in as King, he is the one who saves. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, that is your opportunity to shout. Okay, we'll redo that. Some of you need to be Psalm 118 Christians today. Listen, the fact that Jesus can save us fully to the day of our glorification without blemish should be reason for us to shout. Amen. That is our hope. Church, listen, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, right? Even the babes are shouting. Jesus says that will be true, right? And if you stop the babies from shouting, the rocks will start. But if you've never given your life to Christ, would today be your Hosanna day? Or you would say, "God, I need what they have. I need you. Lord, Hosanna, save me, I pray. It is my sin that's kept me from you. Lord, I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to come into my life. God, here is my heart." And God the Father says, "If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open." And God says, "I thought you would never ask. Yes, I sent my son for you. Yes, I will save you. Hosanna, you can be saved." Would you come to the altar today and find God willing and able to save you? Secondly, we see this, that Jesus is the King who alone is worthy. And if you don't believe me, ask Herod. Jesus is the only worthy king. Kings are not born in Jerusalem. Kings are born in Bethlehem. He is the only one who is worthy of our devotion, who is worthy of our worship. Augustine reminded us of this. He said, "Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all." For those who have given their life to Jesus Christ, do you treasure him like he alone is worthy of your worship? If our worship is half-hearted, that doesn't say anything about Jesus. It says a lot about my opinion of Jesus. He alone is worthy of all glory and all honor and all majesty. Does he have that worth in your life? And finally, Jesus is the King who has complete authority. It's the reminder that two kings can't sit on the same throne. And if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, he has complete sovereign authority in your life. He has complete authority in your life and my life. Every decision I make must not be in my interest, but now in the interest of my Savior. Christian, you have lost the right to sit on the throne of your life. Because you have said, Jesus, will you sit where you deserve? Because you alone receive honor and glory in this place. But remember, the commands and the yoke of Jesus is easy, and his burden is right and light. And so if you say today, well, I'm a Christian, but Jesus can't tell me what to do, I want to clearly say to you, you're not a Christian. Because I have lost the right to tell my King what to do. And the best life that we can live, a life of abundance, is to say, God, not only can you tell me what to do, but I want your will to be done in my life as it is in heaven. Is Jesus your King today? N.T. Wright says it this way. I'm going to conclude with this quote. The minute you think you're good enough for God, God says, I'm not interested in people who think they're good enough for me. And the minute you think you're too bad for God, God says, it is you who I've come for. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know right now that he is the King, whether you give your life to him or not. And there will be a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And if you wait until that day, it will be too late. But you are here today because it's not too late. God wants you to know his love for you, and he wants you to know that he sent his son Jesus to take away your sins and to take your place. So if you need to put your trust in Jesus' holy grasp today, whether you're watching online, you're sitting here, or you're listening later, you can pray a prayer like this. God, I'm sorry that I've sinned. I make a bad king. Today I believe for the first time that you sent your only son for me, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again. And Lord, I believe what you say. For all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. So Father, save me today. I pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to know that God has heard your prayer. And not only can he save you, but he will save you. In a moment, I'm going to pray over our church. We're going to have our praise team lead. If you want to come here at the altar and pray, some of our pastors are going to be down front. I'm going to invite them to come up. Pastor Aaron, Pastor James, if you would like them to pray over you, if you just want to come and pray in silence and solitude, you can do that. But do not miss a chance to give Jesus your devotion. And if you never have, do not miss an opportunity to give Jesus your heart today. Father, we thank you.